Well, I hope I'm turned on. Do I sound like I'm turned on? Good. Sounds good. Yep, I can hear it pumping there. Well, one of the songs that we sang tonight got me to thinking about when I was much, much, much younger. My wife probably thought about that as well when we were singing that song. I was sitting in a place called the Happy Corner. If you were a Tennessee Temple student back in the 70s, the Happy Corner was where we sat to drink coffee and to meet different students and different things. And I was sitting in the Happy Corner, new student at Tennessee Temple, only been there about a year. And I was sitting there drinking coffee, and a man sat down with me. And we began to talk, and he just asked me what I was doing, and I told him I was a new student at Tennessee Temple. And he said, well, this is a great school, and glad you're coming here, and you'll get a good education here and be used of God if you allow God to do that for you. And we talked for a few minutes, and I was drinking my coffee, and then he went on his way. And I didn't have a clue who he was. But turn to page 328 in your songbook. Go ahead. Turn to page 328 in your songbook. His name's on it. His name was Bill Harvey. And he wrote the song, I Want That Mountain. A student walked up to me a little later and said, Walt, do you know who you were sitting there talking to? I said, I don't have a clue. He said, you were talking to Bill Harvey. He's here just visiting the school. And, of course, we sang his song. He there in chapel later on, and he stood up there with that. But you never know who you're going to meet, and you never know what's going to go on in your life if you just decide to start serving God. Well, this morning I spoke to you about the crucifixion, the wonders of the crucifixion, what Christ went through for us. But earlier, 3.5 years, he walked upon this earth speaking to men, calling out 12 disciples, helping and talking to we don't know how many people, so many people he talked to. And he had a theme that came up quite often. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 15. This morning, this evening, my message won't be quite as sad, if you want to say that, speaking about it. But it will be on just the exact opposite of what I preached this morning. In John chapter 15, in verse number 9, Jesus is speaking to him. And, of course, we know this is a little chapter when he speaks about the Father being the husbandman and us being the branches and being the vine and all that. In verse number 9, he says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. And then this wonderful verse, verse number 11 of John chapter 15. These things have I spoken unto you. Now get this. That my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. He says two things in this one little verse right here. First of all, he says that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. I thought about that, prayed about that a lot. Thought about Hebrews chapter 12, where it speaks about Jesus saying, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the Father on high. And you think about this thing called joy. Mankind, modern man, any kind of man, most people, have no idea what the word joy really honestly means to God. We think of joy as just being happy and flighty, you might say, and just looking like you're just wondering things. Everything's wonderful all the time. Everything's always perfect in your life. But I don't think this is the joy Jesus is talking about at all. It's a joy that only He can give. And it's a joy that settles in your heart. The children love to sing that song, don't they? I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. And, in the second verse, of course, if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on a tack. Well, anyway, about this fact of the joy of Almighty God. And I want to preach to you tonight and talk to you a little bit about this wonderful joy of Jesus that He wants us to have. And I believe that we can have if we begin to understand what it really is and what it's needed for and where God places this joy. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, would you bless us tonight with your word? Would you use this servant just to help these people, that we might see the wonders of your joy, that we might understand that you really want us to have your joy, that it might remain in us, and then that our joy may be full. Have your will and way in this service, Lord. Bless us tonight. Be with Brother Savage. Be with Miss Debbie at this time. Strengthen his body day by day. Bring him back to health and strength soon. Lord, I pray that all the preachers don't get to preach. I'm glad I got to start first. But I pray that he stands in his pulpit before it's time for all of us to preach, strong and healthy, because you raised him up. Bless now this night, we do pray. God, I believe you can do anything. You can bless this night as well. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is just before our Lord and Savior goes to Gethsemane. He's been walking for a couple of years with his disciples. He's known all the time. It's an amazing thing when you think about Christ. Revelation chapter 11, I think it is, simply says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world." He knew before he ever made mankind that he was going to go to the cross and die for them. He knew his entire existence as far as mankind is concerned, when he was going to die, how he was going to die, and what was going to go on with it, yet he never turned back from it. But here he's getting ready to go to Gethsemane, and he speaks about the vine and the branches to his people. And he just simply talks to the fact that he wants them to understand that they are the branches and he is the vine. And because he is the vine and they are the branches, and because they can get nourishment from him and him alone, they can get their joy from him as well. And he wants that joy to stay with them. But he makes an interesting statement. Let's go back to John chapter 15 for a second and read these verses again. "As the Father hath loved me," verse 9, "so have I loved you. Continue in my love." But look at verse number 10. "If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." So he's very clearly stating that joy follows love and obedience. There's where we miss it. He says, if you love me and keep my commandments. So the joy comes and love comes when we begin to do something. When we make up our mind, we're going to serve the Lord. You notice what he says? Continue in his love. Now this Greek word meno is the same word as abide. He wants us to be abiding in him, to have his love and his joy with us. He says, continue ye in my love. Not continue to love me, but continue in the possession and the enjoyment of his love. You need to take time every single day. I try to do this. I miss it sometimes, and I miss it. And every time I miss it, I miss it. To just sit down, take yourself a moment, and sit down with Jesus. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Sit down somewhere in your prayer time and just sit down and talk to him for a while. Just sit down there and allow him to embrace you. Just allow him to put his arm around you, as it were, and spend some time with him. He says, I want you to continue with me. I want you to abide with me. There are words not of just, hey, I'm in the neighborhood, look me up every once in a while. He wants us to understand he'll sit right down with us. He'll become part of our life. He'll help us each and every day and walk with us, talk with us, tell us that he's his own. And he just wants us to abide and to continue in his love. In John 15:10, he says, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. As I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Here's the problem. Why do we always end up with a problem? That's how our Christian life is, isn't it? Here's the problem. Why don't we abide in that joy all the time? Why does it escape us? Why does it seem so hard to find that joy, to find that which is really right, that something that God wants from us? Well, number one, obedience. We just don't do the simple, basic things God tells us to do. He says us to stay in His Word. He says to talk to Him every day. He says to go. Let me ask you all a question. It's a simple, simple question. Five times Jesus Christ spoke, recorded in the Word of God, after His resurrection. We have five times that He speaks. He speaks in Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And every single time He only says one thing. What is it? Go. What's the one thing we are most disobedient in? Going. Oh, I'm not talking about... I've had the great privilege. I pastored two churches in Australia, two in Scotland, one in Ireland, one in Argentina, one in Korea, two in Canada, one in Southern California, strangest place. I've seen a lot of different places and a lot of different cultures. God's not talking about that. He's talking about the columns. He's talking about Jackson, Tennessee. He's talking about right here. That's obedience. It's just doing what we're supposed to be doing right here at this place. Here's the problem. We want the love without the obedience, but obedience makes the love complete. Because here's what happens. When we start obeying and doing what He wants us to, it completes the love and it results in the joy that only comes from Him. It results in the simple fact of the joy that only He can give. I don't know how to explain this the best way. I know how it works in my life. But every once in a while, God allows me to pluck a soul. Every once in a while, God allows me to be in a place that somebody needs to know how to get saved. And I'm able to take the Word of God and tell them how to get saved. I can't save them. Never could. Can't do anything. He has to do it. But for some reason, I just happen to be the one that's there at that time. Being obedient to the Word, giving out the Word the way He said, and that person bows their head and simply ask Jesus Christ to save them. I don't know how to explain this, but there is a feeling. There is a joy. It's not just a happiness. Not just a, oh, good job, well done. But there is, I understand all of a sudden, I'm resting in His love. I'm there where He wants me to be. And He is embracing me with that joy that comes from the completion of the work that He did. But folks miss that because of not obedience. You see, what's happened? We've allowed sin to bind us. We've allowed sin to keep us from obedience. John 8:34 just simply says, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." And we've allowed sin, little sin to come into our lives, little things to come into our lives that just keep us from that obedience, just keep us from that walk that will bring Him close to us and show us the joy that we truly, really can have. We've let Satan blind us, haven't we? The Bible clearly says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, for we are not ignorant of his devices, and so marvel not, for Satan himself is transformed to an angel of light. Our problem is we've let sin and we've let Satan turn us from what Jesus wants us to really have. Well, we don't fall into deep sin. We don't have terrible things. It's just enough to keep us from that joy that God wants us to have. Just enough to keep us away. And then, of course, the hard part, and I think this happens a lot, we've allowed society to embitter us, haven't we? We've looked around in this society that we live in. We've allowed it to embitter us. Because looking diligently, it says in Hebrews 12:15, lest any man follow the grace of God, lest a root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and therefore thereby many be defiled. I don't know how your nature is. I'm a veteran. I volunteered to go to Vietnam. I love America with a passion. And when I see these wicked, wretched, rotten people turning away from my country and desecrating a flag that I would die for, and many of the things like that, it's very, very easy for me to get the wrong attitude. It's very, very easy for me to get embittered by the wickedness of this world and forget completely that the thing that will change them is not me getting mad at them, but pointing them to Jesus and seeing them change from death unto life and turn them from that. And that's what stopped us from having the joy that only God can give to us. James 3:14 says, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. We'll never have joy as long as we allow sin to bind us, Satan to blind us, and society embitter us. Now, God wants us to have a joy. And I'm going to give you a couple places I believe that we've got to find out where that is and realize we've got it. Let's enjoy it. Where is the joy of your salvation? You've got to start there. Where is the joy of your salvation? I got saved in a pickup truck on the side of the road in Denver, Colorado. Nobody there but me and Jesus. I was on my way to work on a Monday morning. Came under great conviction because of the church service the Sunday before, where I'd clearly heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Driving down the road, didn't plan on it when I was on my way to work. All of a sudden, the tears just started flowing down my face. And it was as if the fires of hell were wrapping around my feet in a pickup truck that I was driving. And I could see my wicked self dying and going to hell. And at the same time, I could see clearly the one who died for me, paid the price for my sin. I bowed my head there in that truck. I don't know what words I said. But whatever I said, I raised up and went on to work and walked into the office. And the secretary was sitting there and she looked at me and she, first words that came out of her mouth was, what's happened to you? Fifty-four years later, I can't get over it. I can't get over the fact that he saved my soul. That he loved a little old alcoholic father's boy who grew up in a 600-square-foot house. Got one pair of shoes a year. We didn't even have a bathroom. Well, we had one. It was down the trail in the backyard to a little shanty. I had a two-holer. I never understood that. I wouldn't go in there with nobody else. There are just some things you don't understand. But that's how I grew up. People used to look at the Schmitz and say they'll never amount to anything. But God saved my brother. Then God saved me. Then me and my wife led my sister to the Lord. Then I led my little brother to the Lord. And then we led my mama to the Lord. And she's in heaven today. I got two brothers and sisters still alive. I'm the eldest. And they're still loving God, still serving God. Where's the joy of your salvation? If you don't get a hold of that, David said this, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name, who forgiveth all thine iniquities and healeth all thy diseases. We are redeemed by the Savior. For as much as you know, you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I've been washed from my sins. And God says, that's where your joy begins. That's where it is. Think back on what God has done for you. And there will be that which floods over you, something that comes from Him. A joy that nobody can take away from. You're made whole by the Word of God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So where is the joy? Where's the joy of your salvation? Secondly, where's the joy of your church fellowship? Look around in this room right now. A little while ago, we sang a song, and you all got around talking one to another. But do you realize the Spirit of God's here? This is where we meet with God every Sunday. And the Spirit of God has promised us that where two or more of us are gathered together, He will be there. This is the place that we meet, people of like precious faith, to talk, to love one another, to work with one another, to share with one another. It's the joy of our church fellowship. David said this in Psalm 134, "Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord." We need to understand this place is a place that you can find your joy. I hope that you're not sitting over there because you don't like those people over there. There's a lot of that in churches, isn't there? There ought to be I used to think the way I used to pray for my church family, when I pastored three churches in the States before I went on the mission field, is I would go to the church and I would sit right down there like where Brother Graves is. And I would just imagine the church full with all the people. And I'd pray for the folks that sit over here. And I'd pray for the folks that sat here. And I'd pray for the folks that sat here. And I'd pray for the folks that sat there. Because that's where they always sat. Creatures of habit. But I really rejoiced when they shook me up and moved and sat next to somebody else and got to fellowship with somebody else. You know, as your church grows, I pastored one church, fairly large church. We had 400 every Sunday morning, 400 every Sunday night, and we actually had 400 on Wednesday night. But there were a lot of folks in that church of 400 that didn't know one another. And it can happen in a church of 60 or 70 too. Where's your fellowship? It's in the house of God. Where do you find your joy? When you get that kindred spirit, when you knit yourselves together, when you meet and talk, and you don't talk about bad things, you talk about what's God done for you today. How's God blessed me today? Or this, do you have a need in your life today? Can I pray for something in your life? Can I be a friend to you today? We got to have that. If you want to find your joy, you'll find that when you start fellowshipping in God's house with God's people, deciding I am going to be a friend of God's folks because we are a family. We've been bought with a price. We have one Father. We all have one Father. And we should love one another. Bind ourselves one to another. You see, this is where the saints of God are. One thing you should never do. Don't ever, 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 ever feel sorry for your pastor. I've been 54 years. I've got to spend 95% of my time with God's people. I've got to spend most of my time. I don't have to go to some plant and work next door to people that curse all the time. I don't have to work in some store that people come by yelling at me or anything. I get to be with God's people. I get to spend my time with God's people. What better job could any man ever have? There's joy in that. There's joy in being with you. I went out to lunch with people from this church. Sat across the table from them today. Great joy just talking to them. Listening to them say things about their family. Just having a sweet time of fellowship together. Where's your joy? Where's your joy? Is it in your church membership? In your church? You see, the praise of God is here. The Word of God is here. But there's a third one. And this is so important. Have you found your joy in working for the King? Have you found your joy? You see, when you got saved, God says that you became a soldier of Jesus Christ. You didn't get drafted. You got far, far more than drafted. You were put in to the army of God. And you were to be sent out of whatever battle God puts you into. And you're never, ever, ever going to find your joy until you decide and find out where God wants you to serve. You see, there's not a single Christian that God didn't call to serve. I love being 80 years of age because I look at these old people and say, get off your whatever you're sitting on. I got one leg that doesn't work right. I got one eye that's going blind. I've had a stroke, but this mouth still works. God gives us a call. God gives us a job to do. Where's your service? What are you going to do for God? I told you this morning, and I'll tell you again tonight. It's not being the eloquent preacher that gets to stand up and preach the Word of God. It's not being maybe the big Sunday school teacher or whatever, anything, any office in the church, the deacon or whatever. It could just be the most humble prayer warrior in the church that has found that's what God wants them to do. I pastored Fairview Baptist Church in Decatur, Alabama for 16 and a half years. And I had a man in the church. He was one of my deacons. His name was John Dewberry. John was a quiet man. He fought in World War II, had a bunch of medals, never said anything about it. His wife's name was Ozell. She was just sweet as she could be. And they were just in the church every Sunday, never said anything, didn't seem to do anything much. Well, they came to time that Ozell passed away and John passed away. And I got talking to people afterwards about John and Ozell. I used to see them, visit with them, talk with them all the time. Come to find out that if anybody ever got sick in our church, anybody, Ozell made them something to eat. John went over to visit them. John went to every single one. Every person in the church said, yeah, when I was sick, John was there to visit me and talk to me and help me. He'd come and mow my grass for me if it needed to be mowed. Never said a word to the preacher about it. I never knew anything about it. I guarantee he had joy. Guarantee he found his joy. Guarantee he found what it was to be done. Simple joy. Where's the joy in your service? Paul says this in Acts 20:24. But none of these things move me. Neither count myself my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said, how I may finish my ministry with joy as I follow the ministry that God has given me. It was 1975, and I was assistant pastor at Colonial Baptist Church in Blue Ridge, Virginia. My pastor's name was Albert Yates. Albert used to call me Walter. He used to drive me nuts when he was preaching. The computers had just come out, and he was talking all the time about these computers. He never called them computers. He always called them computers. I said, well, I wish he wouldn't say that. Just bothered the fire out of me. But anyway, one day, Albert asked me to come sit down in my office. He came into my office and sat down. He said, Walter, I want to talk to you. He was in his 60s at the time. I was just out of Bible college. He said, Walter, you may have a long ministry. He said, you may have 40, 50 years of ministry. You may have a short ministry. He says, I don't know. Only God knows. You don't know. But he says, I can tell you this one thing, Walter. If you don't finish well, you've done nothing for God at all. You know, that's rung in my ears for almost 50 years now. Since 1975, if you don't finish well, if you don't finish well, what is God done for you in your service? Well, I got one thing that I want to finish with about joy. Because I really haven't told you what joy is really about. I kind of have, but I think I finally found out how to really get it. And I'd like to share it with you tonight if you'd let me. I want you to turn to a very familiar portion of Scripture, okay? I want you to turn with me to Zephaniah chapter 3. That's real familiar, isn't it? Turn with me to Zephaniah. The little book of Zephaniah. Back up from Malachi just a couple books and you'll be there. Just have to pack Zechariah back there and you pop right into Zephaniah. He's only three chapters long. Zephaniah chapter 3. There's a verse there that I found a few years ago to put me on my knees before Almighty God, not realizing how God really thinks about joy. I want you to turn with me to the 17th verse of Zephaniah chapter number 3. And I want you to read it with me very carefully. First of all, it says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty." He starts right off by saying this, "I am in the midst of you." Get a hold of that. God is in the midst of us. He's in this room. He's here right now. And He's mighty. Oh, wow, what a verse. And then look what it says in the next part. He will save. And then look what He says. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. Go back to John 15 with me. Jesus said, "I love you. I want you to rest in my joy." Now we're talking about God the Father. And He says, "I will joy over you." And then He says this. And I can't get a hold of this, Brother Grapes. I hope you can get a hold of this. You're a song leader. "He will joy over thee with singing." Do you realize when you decide to walk with God, to obey God, to find the joy of Christ, when you find that you can walk with Him and be close to Him and find that joy, God begins to sing. What is the voice of God singing like? I can't even imagine that. I can't even imagine as God sees Walt Schmidt, who can't do anything but tell about Jesus, but I walk up and tell somebody, and God begins to sing. That's joy. He'll joy over thee with singing. When we come to a point in our life when it's just all that matters is Him, when He's just first in our life and we give ourselves to Him, His joy will begin to show in our lives. You can't grab it. You can't produce it. It just happens. It happens to a person, first of all, by getting saved. Can't even go anywhere else till you get saved. Secondly, by learning how to fellowship with God's people. But thirdly, by learning to walk and serve Him with whatever God has given you to serve Him with. Then He will joy over thee with singing. Let's go on just a couple more verses. "I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, of whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time I will bring you again, even in the time will I gather you, for I will make of you a name and a praise among the people of the earth, and I will turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord." Joy. Where is your joy? It's found only in God. Found only by simple faith. What a joy it is to know that you can have that. He wants to give it to you. Let the joy of God reign in your heart tonight. Walk out of this place so glad that you're a Christian. Walk out of this place knowing that you can serve Him and Him alone. Walk out of this place singing that song that little children sing. I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. And by the way, and if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on a nail. Or whatever he wants to sit on. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you that we can have joy. Thank you that it can only be found in you. Give it to us this day. Help us to rejoice in you because you rejoice in us. Have your will and way in our lives now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me just for a minute? If God's dealt with your heart in any way, and you feel a need to just maybe come here and pray, maybe talk to God and ask Him to renew the joy in your life, in your heart, or if you, by some reason you've never trusted Him as your Savior, while the pianist plays, whatever the song is, would you just come? We'll just play a verse or so, and that's all. Just give you an opportunity if you'd like to come at this time.